Good morning. This week's seder is Parshat Vayishlach. And I am debating with myself precisely what we should do today. And I think I'm in the process of making a decision. What I mean is the following. The Haftorah for Parshat Vayishlach is an entire sefer, an entire book of the Navi Ovadia. Ovadia is one of the 12 minor prophets. We've already spoken about Ovadia, because we already learned a Haftorah from Malachi, and what other Haftorah did we have? We had the Haftorah last week's from Hosea, and now we have a Haftorah Ovadia. Ovadia, the entire book of Ovadia, is one chapter, 21 psukim, and that's the Haftorah for Parshat Vayishlach. Which means, of course, if I'm going to learn the whole Haftorah, we may be limited in the amount that we can elaborate and discuss. But it may be worthwhile, in one session, to have completed an entire Navi. I think there's a sense of accomplishment here that is significant. I remember as a child, not as a child, as a teenager, when I was still able to learn things by heart. So the one thing that I learned by heart was the Sefer Ovadia, the Book of Ovadia. I don't know it that well anymore. Maybe we'll get to know it again today. You will see, of course, immediately the relationship between the Sedra and the Haftorah. Remember, Parashat Vayishlach, certainly most of the first part of Parashat Vayishlach and then the end of Parashat Vayishlach deal with the relationship between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov returns after 20 years in the house of Lavan. At the beginning of the Sedra, we are told that he gets a report that Esav is coming toward him with 400 men armed to the teeth. Yaakov prepares himself in three ways for that confrontation. Rashi says he prepares himself l'doron, l'tfilah u'lemilchama. He prepares himself by sending a gift, extending the hand of peace, salam, to Esav. He also he prays to God, hatzilenina miyad achi miyad Esav. Save me from, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esav. And then it says that he divides his entire camp in two, so that if Esav will come along Machaneha Achat v'hiko, if Esav will come against one of those camps and he will smite the camp, the other will survive. He puts his entire camp on a war footing, because the possibility is that this is going to be a struggle for the physical survival of his camp. And then, of course, we are told there is the interlude, the struggle between Yaakov and Esav takes place on a heavenly plane as well. As Yaakov takes his entire family across the river Yabok, he returns to the other side of the river to pick up some things that he left there, and a strange nocturnal struggle with a malach takes place during the course of the night. They wrestle until morning. Our rabbis tell us that the angel who wrestles with him is Soro Shel Esav, the prince, the heavenly prince of Esav. So that this is a struggle that goes on earth and in heaven. And of course, in the Haftorah, we're going to see that this is a struggle that's going to go on into throughout all of history until its conclusion. And Ovadia is going to talk about the conclusion of history as well. In the Sedra, we do have where they finally meet up with one another, and Esav runs toward his brother, he embraces him, and he kisses him. I hope we'll have an opportunity to talk about that kiss. Eichme, a kiss. Chazal say that he wanted to bite him, but, well, Sinish Gigangin, so it ended up being a kiss. He wanted it to be a kiss of death. Yaakov and his family come and they bow down before Esav, and he refers to him as Avdecha Yaakov, I am your servant Yaakov, my master Esav. We're talking about an attempt at what would they call Tzadim? Today they would call it Tzadim Bonei Imun. Yaakov wants to take steps that will build a sense of trust, a relationship between them. The end is that Esav says, listen, let my men accompany you and join with you, let's walk together. Yaakov says, no, thank you, my children, the plain chikach and the sheep will not be able to keep up with you. I will visit you one day in Seir. He leaves the impression that, you know, maybe it'll be now. In the Haftarah we're going to find out when that ultimate meeting is going to take place again between Yaakov and Esau. The end of the Sedra, remember in the middle of course we have the story of Dinah, and at the end of the Sedra is going to list all of the generations of Esau, the children and the grandchildren of Esau, and the kings that arose over Edom for many years before there was ever a king in Israel. That's the broad outline of the Sedra, Haftarah. Chazon Ovadia, this is the vision of Ovadia. Ko amar Hashem Elokim le'Edom, so says God le'Edom about Edom. Shmu'a shamanu me'et Hashem v'tzir bagoyim shulach. We have heard a message from God, and a messenger, an ambassador, is sent through the nations. Kumu v'nakumu alel amilchama, let us arise against her and do war. By the way, you've already heard about Ovadia. What do we know about Ovadia? This is a test. What do we know about Ovadia already? Right before the Shunamit. In the Haftorah for Parshat Vayera, it says a woman, an almana, a widow comes to Elisha and she says, the creditor is coming to take my two children as slaves because of the money that I owe. So Elisha tells her, borrow all sorts of pots and pans and bring them into the house. And then the miracle with the oil, the miracle of the oil. And she pays all of her debts, and she and her family survive. That woman was the almana of Ovadia. Ovadia had been her husband. Ovadia was Ger Edomi. Ovadia was a Ger, a convert who came from Edom, from the family of Esau. The entire 21 psukim of Sefer Ovadia, he is going to tell us what is ultimately going to happen to Esau. And the Gemara says, Yavo Ovadia, let Ovadia come, who was in charge of the house of Achav and Izebel, who lived in the presence and in the atmosphere, in the surroundings of two terrible Rishoyim, and he was able to maintain his integrity and did not learn from their deeds. Let him come, he's the right one, to turn to Esav and say, you are raised in the house of Yitzchak and Rivka, two great tzaddikim, and you are not influenced by them. They had no impact on you. I was able to survive amongst two Rishoyim who had absolutely no impact upon me. I became a tzaddik and I became a ger, and I came from Edom. And it says, one should know what's truth and what's not truth, and therefore, Ovadia, the Gemara says, is the right one to give Musar to Esau. What is fascinating, and I'm doing what I didn't want to do, we have spoken about Ovadia when Ezekiel wanted to destroy all of the prophets of God. He hid 100 prophets, 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and that's how he got into debt, because he was the one that when he no longer had any of his own money left, he went ahead and he borrowed money on interest in order to provide for the prophets. The Gemara asks, yes, he was a ger. Oh yeah. The Gemara asks, why didn't he put them all in one cave? And the Gemara answers, who lamad mi Yaakov? Precisely the words of the Gemara. The Gemara says he learned from Yaakov. What did Yaakov do? Yaakov divided his camp in two, so that if Esau will attack one, the other will be able to survive and escape. But there's a question that we have to ask on Yaakov and Ovadia. Doesn't Yaakov believe that everything is in the hands of God? Isn't God the one who makes the decision, mi yichya u mi yamut, who will live and who will die? What difference does it make whether his entire camp is one, or whether 100 prophets are all in one cave? So she gave the correct answer. You have to make hishtablus. You can't leave everything up to God's miraculous decision. man has a responsibility to do whatever he is capable of doing. One cannot simply say, well, I am going to throw myself completely upon God without becoming a partner with God in the process of survival. This happens to be an idea that we've already spoken about in a number of the previous haftorahs. For example, you remember the haftorah of Chayei Sarah, where Natan HaNavi functions as Navi, and he functions as a private citizen called Natan, not a Navi. He knows that Shlomo is going to be king. So therefore, as we said, does that give him the right to watch the rebellion of Adoniyahu ben Chagit and do nothing about it? Or does he have a responsibility as Jew, as individual, that he has to do whatever is possible to make certain that Adoniyahu ben Chagit will not be king, and that Shlomo will be king? Because man has a responsibility to act. There is a partnership between God and man. So this same idea, and the fact is that we discussed the idea a number of times, it emerges again here. Ovadia dividing the prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave, just as Yaakov divides his camp in two. For that matter, Yaakov could also have said to himself, God has promised me Ushmarticha that I will guard and watch over you wherever you may go. No, I can't depend on that. His responsibility is to take action. Fact is, it recalls a Gemara that says, Tzedakah osa HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it was an act of charity that God did, that when Jews went into exile, he dispersed them throughout the world. So that even if there will be a threat to Jews in one part of the world, there will always be Jews elsewhere who will survive. The grave danger to the Jewish people is when you have all or a large percentage of the Jewish community in one place, then the survival of the Jewish people can be at stake. So she asks a good question, and I'm so thrilled that the two of them asked the question. It came out. The question was, so what are we doing over here by gathering together a large percentage of the Jewish people right here in Eretz Yisrael? Maybe Balin and or Namir and all of the rest of them are right, that it's enough aliyah, gnig aliyah, it's getting too crowded over here. God, I couldn't find a parking space in the Rova yesterday. It took me 40 minutes. I came 40 minutes late to class. The first time in my history that I can ever remember coming 40 minutes late to class. No, we have a class in the Rova. Because there's no parking space. Who needs all of these bar mitzvahs on Mondays? And who needs all of these olim coming from Russia? So the question, of course, is, if I say that there's if the Gemara says that God did an act of charity by dividing Jews throughout the world, which of course seems to fit in very well with what Yaakov did and what Ovadia did, so I'm going to let you into a pasuk toward the end of the Haftarah, pasuk 17, U'bahar Tzion tihiyeh pleita v'hayah kodesh. On Har Tzion there will be Plato, there will be the refuge. V'haya Kodesh, there it will be holy. V'yarshu Beit Yaakov et Merosheim, the house of Yaakov will inherit those who want to inherit them. This guarantee is given only one place. The only place where Jews have a guarantee for their survival is right over here. Even though it would seem to fly in the face of all odds, better not to have Jews concentrated in one place, here there is a guarantee. I remember when the Panav Yehov, the Chetzadik Lerach, when he built the yeshiva in Bnei Brak, one of the famous stories, he started building the yeshiva in 42. Rommel was already knocking on the doors of Eretz Yisrael, and people asked him, why are you putting up a building of this sort? It's all going to be destroyed in another 10 days, they say. Rommel is going to be already in Eretz Yisrael. So he said, 10 days? That's all I have? Then we have to build even more quickly. And I remember when I came to the yeshiva as a very, very young student, I was extremely precocious. In 1955, there weren't too many students from the yeshivas in the United States learning Eretz Yisrael. It's not like today that every Chaim Yankel Mishmerel comes here for a year's program, a 2 year's program. It's not just getting on to Tower Air or... I mean, it was a long journey across rivers and oceans until we finally made it by boat to Eretz Yisrael. So I remember they had finished the facade, the front of the building. I haven't been there in many years. But the pasuk that is emblazoned on the entrance to the Yeshiva in Ponevich is the Har Tzion Tia Pleita Kohaya Kodesh. This pasuk in Ovadia. And the point of it was that the Ponevich Jehovah was right. Here you can build, and here ultimately is a guarantee for survival. There is no pasuk in all of Tanakh that guarantees the survival of the Jewish community any place else in the world except here. On Har Tzion there will be refuge. So I'm so thrilled that the two of you asked that question, and you did it like Ike and Mike, you understand, like it came out, the two of them together, and the question is correct. You're taking me now into all sorts of directions that I didn't want to discuss, but here, of course, I can only tell you that if you have a set of Jerusalem reflections, very fine tapes on Parshat HaShavua, there is a shir on Parshat Lech Lecha, where the shir on Parshat Lech Lecha talks about the beginning of this sedra, because a comparison or a contrast is made between the confrontation between Yaakov and Lavan at the end of last week's sedra and the confrontation between Yaakov and Esav at the beginning of this week's sedra. At the end of last week's sedra, Yaakov flees, he runs away. Remember we talked about it? He does a vayivrach. He runs away from Lavan, from Chutz Laaretz, he runs, and Lavan pursues him. And what does Yaakov do to protect himself? He pleads. Ma'apishim ma'chatosi, what is my sin? What have I done wrong that you pursued me? You ran after me, was this is my leaven. I worked for you for 20 years, day and night, in the heat of day, in the cold of night. And then, of course, we know the response of Lavan. The response of Lavan is, the sons are my sons, the daughters are my daughters, and everything that you see, it's all mine. Do we hear at the end of last week's sedra, Yaakov putting his entire camp on a war footing, preparing himself for war? If he comes to one camp, the other will flee. Where all of a sudden, at the beginning of this week's sedra, you know, we forget, because a whole week goes by. So we forget what happened at the end of last week's sedra, and here we start a Naya sedra. It's a Nishkan Naya sedra. It's a continuation of the same story. And at the end of last week's sedra, Yaakov seems to be helpless in the face of the threat from Lavan. You cross into the next sedra from the end of Parshat Vayetze into the beginning of Parshat Vayishlach, and it's a completely new Yaakov that we are confronted with. There's a good Talmidah of mine. The difference between the Yaakov-Lavan confrontation and the Yaakov-Esav confrontation, the Yaakov-Lavan confrontation is in Chutz Laaretz. In Chutz Laaretz, the Jews have never won wars. We've never been able to fight. The Yaakov-Esav confrontation takes place after he has crossed into Eretz Yisrael. This is a different Yaakov. This is a Yaakov who is ready to fight, and it's only because he is ready to fight that his words of appeasement fall on ears that are ready to listen. I had once said, this was in a different year, one who reads the parasha very carefully is going to see that Yaakov in fact sends out the gifts to Esav only after he has put his entire camp on a war footing, not before. Because the one who sends gifts of appeasement without being ready for war is really the weak one who is begging and pleading, please, please don't destroy me. And the end of that kind of appeasement is not only will the gifts be taken, the camp and the people will be destroyed too. Yaakov prepares himself for war. He is ready to fight. After he is ready to fight, then he sends gifts and maybe shoots out all sorts of balloons, and he sends doves flying. He sends all sorts of gifts, because you should know that the gifts are coming from somebody who is ready to fight. In the event that you are ready to accept the hand that I extend for peace, fine. If not, I'm ready to do battle with you. I don't know how we got to all of this. I've lost track of everything already completely. The important thing is, the only place where there is a guarantee for the survival of the Jewish people is in Eretz Yisrael, no other place. It doesn't say any place that we're guaranteed the Jewish community there will survive forever and ever after. Only here in Bahar Tzion, Tia Plato, Bahaya Kodesh. Which is, of course, you should know, without the question, I wouldn't have thought of that as a relationship to the Seder. You see, all these new things coming up. The relationship being that, yes, Yaakov is a different Yaakov once he has set foot in Eretz Yisrael, because Ubahar Tzion, Tia Plato, Bahaya Kodesh. Anyway, that's what, that was on the, I imagine it still is on the facade of the, of Panavazhi Yeshiva, yes. So Har Tzion here has a number of meanings. Har Tzion really means Yerushalayim. It really means Eretz Yisrael as a whole, because there are times that even the name Yerushalayim refers not only to the city, but it refers to the entire people and the entire country. Har Tzion is going to be mentioned again in the Haftarah, the very last pasuk in the Haftarah. V'olu Moshiim b'Har Tzion lishpotet Har Esav. The Moshiim, the saviors, and here the Mepharshim say the ones who are going to judge Esav. The judgment of Esav is going to come from Har Tzion, and then with the eradication of evil, God will be king over the whole world. I hope we'll get back to that yet and explain it, but meanwhile I'm going to run through the Atar. So, Chazon Ovadia. And, you know, maybe a good idea, see how many psukim you can learn about that. Chazon Ovadia. This is the vision of Ovadia Koran Hashem Elokim LeEdom. So says God about Edom. And what he's describing is the voices that are heard of the nations of the world, or somebody getting ready to attack and destroy Esau. Shmua Shamanu Yeh Hashem, we've heard the call. And there's Tzir, an ambassador, Bagoyim Shulach, has been sent amongst the nations. Kumu, arise, v'nokuma olehola milchama. We will arise up against her, against Edom HaMilchama. Hinei, behold, katon et haticha Bagoyim, I had made you small amongst the nations. Bozuya tamaod. You are very shameful. You're really nothing. Esav, you're one big nothing. And the Gemara says, in what respect are they nothing? Two things the Gemara says. One, she'ein ma'midin melech ben melech. They do not have a king, son of a king. No, huh? There is no dynasty. It does not follow from one king to the next. At the end of the Sedra, it's worthwhile, we very rarely get to the end of the Sedra, they list all of the kings who ruled over Edom. The end of the Seder, Ve'elah ha-melachim asher molchu be'eretz Edom, these are the kings who ruled over the land of Edom. Lifnei melach melech l'nei Yisrael, before there was ever a king over the children of Israel. And they list all of the people. Not a single one is the son of the one who preceded him. Which obviously means there must have been a coup, a takeover, an assassination. They never established a dynasty. It means they never established continuity. The longest thread of continuity in history, therefore, is Yaakov, not Esav. Esav simply is not able to transmit anything from one generation to the next. Furthermore, the Gemara says, they are a shameful people because the Einlem lo ktam v'lo lashon. They don't have a language of their own, and they don't have an alphabet of their own. Now, a people that has a language and an alphabet of its own, this represents that a people that has a significance, importance, there's something that sets them off as different, and a contribution that they have made to the world. So he nay, Kaponet Hatikov Goyim, I have made you small amongst the nations, Pasu Yatomiyod, you are very, very shame, despised. Oh, I like that, despised. Pasu Yatomiyod. Of course, to say that about Esau, I'll say that about Esav, it's very important. What did we learn about Esav back in Parsha Toldot after he sells his birthright for a pot of lentils? It says, Vayakam Vayelech, he ate, he drank, he got up. Vayivez Esav es habechora. Esav despised the birthright because of his despising the birthright. God says, Bazui atomi od, you are very despised. Zidon libchot hishiecha. The evil or the arrogance of your heart has convinced you that you're something very special. Esav is very conceited, has a tremendous amount of pride. Shochni b'chagvei sela, the one who dwells amongst the cleft of the rocks up on the top of the mountains. Merom shifto, he dwells on high places. Omer b'lipo, the one who's all the way up there, says in his heart, mi yodi deini adetz, who will ever bring me down to earth? He's the lord of the castle. Says God in Tagbia Kanesher, if you will raise yourself to soar like the eagle, the imbein kochavim, and if you will dwell amongst the stars. Now, there are two ways to learn these words. Most of the Mefarshim learn, v'im bein kochavim sinkinecha, if amongst the stars you will place your nest, a kan tzipor, if you will place your nest. The Malbim learns differently. He says, im tagbia kanesher, if you will raise yourself like the eagle, v'im bein kochavim, and if amongst the stars, God says to him, sinkinecha, I want you to put your nest over there, because the higher they go, the greater will be the fall. I want you, go, get bigger. From there I will bring you down, says God. And when the destruction of Esav is going to happen, by the way, the Navi is going to tell us why. The Navi is going to tell us, what did Esav do so terrible for which he is going to be punished in this way? The punishment is going to be total and utter destruction, to the point that people are going to wonder, im ganovim bo lecha, if thieves would have come against you, im shodu de laila, if the robbers of the night would come, eich nidmeta, how did you remain silent? How did you remain asleep and you didn't notice anything? And furthermore, halo yignevu dayam, a ganov comes in the middle of the night, he's going to steal normally what's enough for him. You know, you go for the video, the TV, and the jewelry, right? But over here what's going to happen is Esav is going to be emptied completely. Nothing is going to be left. In Botzrim Bolach, if people are going to come into your vineyard to take the grapes, Halo Yashiru Olei Lot, they would normally leave. You know, you don't walk off with every grape. The Olelot, a grape here and a grape there will remain. But what happened to you? And not only was everything taken, even more than that, whatever was hidden, whatever Esav had hidden, was revealed. Eich nech besun Esav, nivu matzpunav. How was Esav revealed? His hidden things were uncovered. Somebody made certain that whatever Esav had stashed away, everything was going to be taken. Interesting that the Medrash says, if you will ever have the time to go through the last part of the Sedra where the families of Esav are mentioned, it is a fascinating, fascinating litany. What you really have in the list of all of these families, if you figure it out, you don't see it clearly in the Pasuk, but if you learn the Pesukim with the Rashi, then you'll see that the Pesukim are really revealing to us not merely a family, but a family in which incest, adultery, a whole slew of mamzerim, the whole family of Esav is a nuclear family that's about to explode. The whole family is riddled with so much tzachas. You have to go through the psukim. It's worthwhile. I mean, this is homework for you. At the end of the Sedra, but it's done in such a way, at no point does the pasuk say anything clearly, but if you read the psukim, you will see that the psukim are revealing so much of what was really hidden in the closet of Esav. So the Medrash says, that's what the pasuk says, Eich nechpesu Esav nivu matzpunav. Who is it that revealed all of the secrets? Who was it that
brought everything out to the light of day. And like I said, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Torah, by virtue of the fact that he gives you all sorts of bits of information, and you put one bit of information together with the next, and you'll see that the family of Esav was a study in Arab. Ad HaGvul.
Look at that. That's exactly what we're talking about. Eich Nechtesu Esav. How have all of the stashed away Swiss bank accounts of Arafat Yemach Shemay V'Zichrei been revealed? Going around, kafia in hand, trying to get money from the rest of the world while they're Zezan and Reich V'Kairach, and lousy tomatoes we get. Okay. Weiter. Ad HaGvul, the Navi describes how the destruction of Esav is going to happen. It's going to be an act of betrayal. Now, let me, at this point, say the following. There are differences of opinion amongst the Mefarshim. What period in history is Ovadia talking about? Some of the Mefarshim say that Ovadia is talking about the guilt of Edom, an ancillary guilt, sort of. They were... they assisted in Churban Bayit Rishon, the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash. By the second Beit HaMikdash, which they did it, and that's going to depend on who Edom is. We don't know yet who Edom is. Either they did it, or they were active participants in the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash. So the Mefarshim, some say first Beit HaMikdash, some say second Beit HaMikdash. The Adbar Benel already, who is 1,300 years after the second Beit HaMikdash as well, and he is the one who suffers at the hands of Ferdinand and Isabella. He is the leader of the Jewish people who go into exile because they are thrown out of Spain. Yeah. When was it, last year or 2 years ago? We're celebrating 500 years, you know? Yeah. Only Jews can celebrate 500 years since the expulsion. All right. Okay. Right. That what the Abarbanel tells us, and this is something that many of the Mefarshim, I would say all of the Mefarshim, obviously follow him. Esav, Edom, is going to be called a number of names in the Haftarah. Esav, of course, is the name that is given to him at birth. Edom, you remember at the beginning of Pasha Toldot, that's the name that he gets because he asks, give me this red stuff. The land that is given to him by God is Seir. Seir is on the east bank of the Jordan to the south, somewhere around Aqaba. And that was called also the land of Teman. Teman was one of the names because Teman means south, and it was the south of the east bank of the Jordan. So there are different names. So it's Seir and Edom and Esav and Teman. But our rabbis in the Talmud gave an additional name, Rome. Edom became the symbol of the Christian world. Ovadia is talking about the Christian world. 2,000 years of virulent anti-Semitism, which of course brought about the deaths of millions upon millions. I mean, the culmination of 2,000 years of Christian anti-Semitism was the Shoah. It was the natural conclusion of 2,000 years. If you've turned Jews into subhumans who killed God, and because they killed God, they deserve and they should be killed. And if anything, in 1964, the only thing that the Rome was ready to concede was that we, who are here, are not guilty. Jews of this time are not guilty of deicide, of having killed God, but you should know, my Zayde, for that matter, my Tata, my Zayde were God killers. And so were all of your Tatas and Zaydes. Esav is the Christian word. Toby is right when she says that Esav is also the father of Amalek. And Amalek, what's good about what you said is, Amalek represents irrational evil. And therefore the Torah's message about irrational evil is that irrational evil cannot be dealt with or treated on a rational level. There is only one thing you can do with irrational evil, and that is to destroy it utterly. And that's why Esav is going to be destroyed utterly, because he represents the irrational, the illogical. You can't deal with him. You can't talk with him. How is Esav going to be destroyed? It was at this passage, because we're not certain. Remember, there are certain parts of the of prophecy that we cannot be certain what they are or how they will be fulfilled until afterwards. In other words, afterwards we'll be able to look back and say, that's what now I know what the pasuk meant. All that I can say about the pasuk we're learning now is there's going to be an act of betrayal. Ad hagvul shilchucha kol anshei b'ditecha, to the border they sent you, all the people with whom you've entered into a treaty. In other words, you have a treaty with a number of countries. They will come to your aid and assistance when you go to war against X. And then, till the border, till you cross into enemy territory, they're with you. And then all of a sudden, they're gone, and they leave you alone on the field of battle. It might very well apply to Hitler, Yamar Shemai. At the end, he was left with nobody. All of his generals, and they went Italy and Mussolini fell apart at the seams. He goes out on a war, and the end is that he finds himself completely alone. There may be other events that either did happen in history or will happen where we will see this complete act of betrayal. Hishiyucha. They enticed you. They talked you into it. Yochulucha. They got to you. Anshei Shlomecha. The people whom you were at peace with. Lachmecha. The ones whom you provided bread to. The ones who you sustained. Yasinu mazor tachtecha. Beneath you, they're going to plot and they're going to hit you from behind. Ein tunabo, and Esav doesn't have the ability to understand. He doesn't realize what's happening. He doesn't realize the terrible mistake that he has made. Halo bayomahu niyom Hashem. On that day, says God, va'avadeti chachamim me'edom, where I will destroy wise men from Edom, utuna and understanding. Mehar Esav from the mountain of Esav. V'chatu givorecha Teman, and your mighty ones Teman. Remember, I told you that Teman is the name of the country that Esav of old lived in. Your mighty ones will be broken. Leman yikoret ish mehar Esav mikotel, in order that all men shall be destroyed from the mountain of Esav through the killing. It could very well have described the fall of the Nazi Germany. It didn't have, they no longer had the understanding or the intelligence to realize that step by step they are only bringing about their own destruction. Lost the ability to see the truth before their very eyes. And now the Navi is going to tell us, why is all of this going to happen to Esav? And remember, what the Haftorah is doing is, in the Sedra we talked about Yaakov and Esav individuals. The Haftorah is talking about Yaakov and Esav people. Yaakov and Esav are ideas. Esav represents evil in the world, and Yaakov represents justice and righteousness. And now comes the Ktav Ishum. How do you say that? The Ktav Ishum, indictment. The indictment. Mechamas achicha Yaakov techascha busha, from the violence that you did to your brother Yaakov, you should be covered with shame. V'nechrata la'olam, you should be destroyed forever, just for the evil that you did to your brother. And watch, what did Esav do? B'yom amodecha mineged, the day on which you stood opposite on the side, you didn't do anything. There are two avedas that Esav has. One is the avera of commission, having participated in the destruction of the Jewish people, and the other is doing nothing. The act of omission, doing nothing. Biyom amadu chamineged, the day on which you stood off to the sidelines. Biyom shvod zadim chelo, the day on which strangers came in and captured all of his hosts. The nochrim, and foreigners, bo sharav, came into his grave, into his gates. And here is an important, an extremely, extremely important phrase. Va'ayirushalayim yadu gorol, and they drew lots for Yerushalayim. Each one of the nations wanted a piece of the rock. Everybody wanted something. One wanted Orient House, and the next one wanted Har HaBayit, and the other one wanted Har HaBayit, and the next one wanted Har HaBayit. Everybody wants a piece. And Gam, and here is the greatest indictment of all. Gam Ataka Achad Mehem. By standing on the side and doing nothing, you are just like one of them. The one who is guilty of omission is as guilty as the one who's guilty of commission. Doing nothing to come to the aid and the assistance of a brother makes you equal to the one who commits and perpetrates the crime. There's no such thing as saying, well, what did I do? I didn't do anything. That's what you're condemned for. By doing nothing, gamata ka'achad mehem. And watch, we're going to see a description of this that is going to be so vivid, so vivid. Va'alteide b'yom achicha b'yom nachro. You shouldn't have looked and watched the day of your brother, the day on which he was given over to the hands of his enemies. Al-tismach levnei Yehuda b'yom avdam. You shouldn't have been happy about the sons of Yehuda the day on which they were lost. Al-tagdel picha b'yom tzara. You shouldn't have opened up your big mouth on the day of tzara. In other words, there are those who stand on the sideline. That's already something. The one who does nothing. Guilt. But then there's worse. The one who wants to watch. While standing on your roof and applauding as scuds go falling in Tel Aviv. Or the ones who not only stand, but they are full of joy. Oh, yeah, they happy. And then there are those who open up their mouths wide to attack. Al-tavo b'sharani b'yom edam, you should not have come into the gates of my people on the day of their disaster. Al-teda gamata b'ra'ato b'yom edo, you should not have watched and seen the evil that befalls him on the day of his disaster. Tishlachna b'chelo, you should not have sent your men against his hordes and his hosts on the day of his disaster. Pasuk Yudalit is the one that I consider the pivotal pasuk of this parak, and the one that will most probably give us the clearest picture as far as we mere mortals are able to see of what the Torah is talking about. Ba'al-tamod ala perek, you should not have stood by the crossroads. La'achlit et plitav, to destroy those who escape, the refugees. Ba'al-tam ger siridav v'yom tzara, you should not have handed back the remnants on the day of tzara. I believe this pasuk describes the Western world during the Second World War, while 6 million died. So the St. Louis you send straight back to Germany. You close off every avenue of escape. Therefore you become, Gamataka Achad Mehem, the Navi says in the name of God, you are also like one of them. You closed off every avenue of escape. You made certain that no Jew can ever get out. No place to go to. Britain, what are you talking about? I'm afraid to say that we are Roosevelt and Britain closes the Canada, I'm sorry, Canada, we're Canadians, and Canada in 1942 said 20,000 children, we don't have any place. You understand? Canada has place to put in 1 billion people, and there'll still be place for the SEALs and the Eskimos. And during the Second World War, they didn't have place for 20,000 Jewish children. That's standing by the crossroads and sending back into death, sending them back. So that what the Navi is talking about is, yes, the Abarbanel is right, and so says the Malbim. It's the Christian world who created an atmosphere of anti-Semitism, Jew hatred that simply Jews throughout the world. The Shoah was only the worst. But we dare not forget that there were so much, 2,000 years worth of Christian anti-Semitism. And both those who did, and those who remained silent, and those who assisted, what was it that Al Nahar Uzbavel Sham Yashamu Gam Bachinu Bezachim? So right after Imash Kachetu Bishan Tishka, I mean, don't forget Yom Edom. Oru, Oru, Ad HaYisod Ba. Edom was standing on the sidelines and egging on the destroyers of Yerushalayim. Destroy, destroy, Ad HaYisod Ba, until its very foundations destroyed. So that the Navi here, the indictment of a world those who committed the acts, those who did nothing to assist, those who assisted the killers, those who watched, those who smiled, those who enjoyed, those who used, opened up their mouths, and with their mouths they were able to kill. All of them, therefore, that's irrational evil of the highest order, and that evil must be destroyed. And you see, of course, that it means all of the nations. In other words, Edom is being used as the one who is the... Edom is the source. It begins with Edom. Kikarov Yom Hashem, the day of God, is blows out Kalagoyim upon all nations of the world. Kasher Asita, as you did, Ye Oselach will be done to you. Gemulcha, that which you did, your Shuv Biroshecho is going to return back on your head. There's going to be justice. Sometimes, or very often, God's justice just doesn't come quickly enough for us, but it will ultimately come. In a number of places, the Nevi'im describe punishment as the bitter drink, the bitter waters. And he says, Ki karshesh titem al har kochi, as you, my people, drank on my holy mountain, Yishtu kol hagoyim tamid. All of the nations will drink constantly. They're going to drink that the drink of destruction. The shatu they will drink, v'lohu they will swallow, v'hoyu and they will be kolohoyu as though they were. Isn't that so beautifully poetic? I love it. The shatu, v'lohu, v'hoyu, kolohoyu. This is the time. This is where you should spend, you know, Friday night trying to learn a pasuk or two, learn about that. It's so beautiful. And Beit Yaakov will inherit those who wanted to inherit them. We're going to see right away how the inheritance is going to take place, and it's going to be very, very fascinating. V'haya Beit Yaakov Eish, Beit Yaakov, the house of Yaakov will be fire. U'Beit Yosef Lahava, and the house of Yosef is going to be a flame. Ubeit Esav Lakasha, and Esav is going to be straw. V'dol Kubahem, and they will ignite them. V'acholum, and they will consume them. Lo Yehiyeh Sarid L'Beit Esav. There shall not be, I'm not going to make any comment. Lo Yehiyeh Sarid L'Beit Esav. There will not be a hole in the head. Lo Yehiyeh Sarid L'Beit Esav. There shall not be a remnant for the house of Esav. Ki Hashem Diber, because God has spoken. In last week's Sedra, it says that when Yosef was born, Yaakov said to Laban, give me my wives and my children, and I'm going to go home. And Rashi there brings that when Yosef was born, then Yaakov is ready to go back to Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because Yosef is the great antagonist of Esau. He is the one who will stand up against Esau. And what do we see in this week's Sedra? As the wives and the children of Yaakov stand to bow down before Esau, in each case it was Leah and her children, Zilpah and her children, Bilhah and her children, Yosef and Rachel. Yosef stood in front of his mother. He didn't, in defiance to that Rosh Esau, he refused to let that Rosh Esau take a look at his mother. So therefore the Gemara says that Esav Amalek falls into the hands of the children of Rachel, the house of Yosef. And the house of Rachel, of course, includes Binyamin. Binyamin has another schus. If Yosef didn't let his mother be seen by Esav, Esav couldn't see Binyamin altogether, because Binyamin is going to be born in this Sedra only afterwards. So first of all, he never came face to face with Esav. And second, Binyamin is the only Sabra. If you really want to destroy Esav, you need Sabra. That's what you need. Binyamin is born in Eretz Yisrael. He has the schus of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Wasn't Yaakov concerned? Yaakov was concerned about two things when he comes to meet up with his brother Esav after 20 years. For 20 years, he fulfilled the mitzvah of Kibud Avaim. Yaakov is concerned. He fulfilled the mitzvah of Kibud Avaim for 20 years. For 20 years, he lived in Eretz Yisrael. I didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Kibud Avaim, and I wasn't living in Eretz Yisrael. But Binyamin, this is going to be, this is a sabra chip off the old block. He
From him comes, of course, Yehoshua, who was the first one to wage war with the Amalek. From him comes Shaul, who is the second one to wage war with the Amalek. And from them come the third one, Mordechai. Mordechai and Esther, who are from the house of Shaul, who wage war with the Amalek. So Beit Yaakov is going to be fire. Beit Yosef is going to be the Lehava. Beit Yosef is even more. The symbolism of Beit Yosef is Moshiach ben Yosef. There will be two Moshiachim, Mashiachs, Mashiach, Mashiach. One is Mashiach ben Yosef, the other is Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben Yosef is the one who paves the way for Mashiach ben David. Esav is to be destroyed by the Tzaddik, Yosef HaTzaddik. And now, what will happen? Watch the geography in the next few Pesukim. The Yorshu HaNegev et Har Esav. Where did I tell you Har Esav is? Har Esav is the southern part of the east bank of the Jordan. Who lives closest to that area? The Jews who live in the Negev. So the Yorshu HaNegev, those who live in the Negev, are going to inherit Har Esav on the other side of the Jordan. The Hashvelah, and those who live in the Shvelah, you'll never believe it, but those guys from Tel Aviv and Ramat Aviv are going to have to march back into Gaza because Hashvelah et Plishtim. The ones in the Shvelah are the ones who are going to inherit Plishtim. V'yorshu et Sedei Ephraim ve'et Sedei Shomron. Those who are in the center of the country are going to inherit Yehuda v'Shomron. U'Binyamin et Hagilad. So first of all, do you know? Oh, you inspired me. The only one of the children who is mentioned by name alone, is Binyamin in this entire Haftarah. In other words, even Yosef is referred to as Bet Yosef. Ephraim is Sedei Ephraim. The only one who's mentioned by name, never noticed that, you know, anything about the Haftarah. Why is Binyamin mentioned by name? Because this is the Seder in which he is born. He is the only Israeli, and therefore he, by virtue of his own might, will be able to conquer Gilad. Where is discussed this in another shir. Where is the land of Binyamin? Where is the land of Binyamin? Don't tell me not far from Yehuda. I want you to tell me how far is it from the Laron. Because God said, go a little closer. Shuafat. Okay. What number, what bus do you take? You take the 27, what is it? The 25. Okay. Once the fact is, Givat Sarfatit is already Eretz Binyamin. The fact is that just beyond the walls of the old city to the east and to the north. Ramat Eshkol, I don't know, maybe Ramat Eshkol is sort of... Malka wants to know whether she's in Yehuda or Binyamin. I think ever since Dortmund is off the grain, it's it is. Gilad is the other side of the Jordan. You know? Binyamin, now the land of Binyamin started right, I mean, part of Yerushalayim was Binyamin until the Jordan, till Yericho, all the way is Binyamin. So Binyamin will cross over and he will inherit the Gilad. The galut hachel hazel livnei Yisrael asher kinaanim at Tzarfat, and the exile of hachel hazel, this great host of people of the children of Israel, where they are living with the Kinaanim as far away as Tzarfat, and there are differences in the Mefarshim. Some say Tzarfat was the name of a place in Lebanon, and the others say France. Yes, Jews living as far away as France. The galut Yerushalayim asher Sfarad, the exile of Yerushalayim who are in Sfarad. And the Targum, Yonatan Ben Uziel says, Aspamya is Spamya, Spain. Yirshu et Arei HaNegev, they will inherit the cities of the Negev. I have a feeling what it may mean is, by the time they get here, the center of the country already is going to be full. Because, you know, didn't Joseph Goyle write it last week in the Jerusalem Post that this is the, that there's hardly... air room left for us to breathe over here. This is the we had always thought that Gaza was the most densely populated area, or Japan, or Hong Kong, or Singapore. So now we find out that, so he tells us that it's Eretz Yisrael. Any minute now they're going to be, you know, oxygen is going to come flying down from heaven and just put it on so we'll be able to breathe. So by the time they get back, there's not going to be any place over here. So they're going to live in the cities of the Negev. That's what Ben Gurion wanted all along, you know, Liashev et HaNegev. Va'alum Moshiim Bahar Tzion. Moshiim, the saviors, and the saviors are Moshiach ben Yosef and Moshiach ben David. They are going to go up to Har Tzion, Lishvot et Har Esav, in order to judge the mountain of Esav. V'haytala Hashem HaMelucha. And the kingdom will be God's. I had begun to express this idea, but I did not complete it. What is it that, so to speak, diminishes the kingdom of God over this world? The existence of evil. As long as there is evil, there will always be the question, where is God? It is the eradication. Let's make enough words. Listen, it happens. 12 years in Israel. The eradication of evil is that which finally makes God king again, because then the kingdom of God can be perceived by man. Evil always conceals God from the eyes of man. But once there will be Moshiim who will go up to Har Tzion to judge Har Esav, and the judgment of Har Esav represents the ultimate judgment of evil. Evil will be punished, will be removed. Then, the kingdom will be God's. All right, we have completed part one of what we wanted to complete. So, at least, number one, we have finished an entire Sefer of Anavi. I do suggest, and I'm not kidding, I think it would be a lovely thing if you could learn it pal peh. I'm going to try and do it again. Chazon Ovadia, Kamar Hashem Elokim LeEdom Shmuel Shemanu Meit Hashem Vitzir Bagoyim Shulach Kumu VeNakum Alel Amukama Hinei Katonis Aticha Bagoyim Vazui Ata Miod Zedon Libcha Hishiyecha Chol Shochnu Bechan Veistela Merom Shifto Omer Belibo Miod Ideini Arts Im Tagbia Kanesha VeIm Ben Kochavim Sin Kinecha Misham Oridecha Noam Hashem. I'm not going to take any chances. Should I take any chances on the next? What did I do? I left. Yeah, don't, if I messed it up. I just say it's worthwhile. Yes, but the second part, of course, is going to be, though we have already made many connections between the Haftorah and the Sedra, I'll just give you another few. Yes. Fine. Ovadia, we said, was the one who was in charge of the palace of Achav and Izebel. That is, of course, during the period following Shlomo HaMelech. It's during the middle of Bayit Rishon, the first temple. It is the middle of the period of the kings, and certainly one of the worst periods from a spiritual point of view. One of the worst periods in Jewish history. Yes. No. What Toby is referring to is the Gemara asks, "Mipnei ma zocha Omri Lemalchut?" Why did Omri become king? Omri was the father of Achav. Achav was Achav ben Omri. You can imagine that if one has a son like Achav, the Tata was not something to write home about. Nishgiven kan kaisa tzaddik. Omri. So the Gemara asks, why did Omri deserve to be king? And the Gemara says, "Mipnei shahosif krach achat be'eretz Yisrael," because he added a city to Eretz Yisrael. He built the city of Shomron. Which means that even the Jew who is not terribly pious or observant and religious, but the fact that he is involved in the construction of Eretz Yisrael. Obviously, of course, today, the latter-day Zionists would say about Omri, Meshugana, in the middle of the Shomron, you go ahead and you build a city called Shomron. We need that like a hole in the head. Let's move the Shomron to Ma'aleh Adumim or to Ramat Aviv, etc. Anyway, I have to get at least a little bit to the second part of the of what we wanted to say. The Navi describes the arrogance of Esau, the conceit, the pride. Zidon libchahi shiecha, shochni b'chagvei sela, the ones who dwell in the cleft of the rocks, who raise themselves to the very heights, you know, and im tagbiya kanesh, even if you raise yourself like the eagle, from there I will bring you down. One goes through the Seder, one is going to find the differences between the personality of Yaakov and the personality of Esau. The personality of Yaakov is going to be the personality of the humble and the meek. Esau is going to be the conceited, and the conceit, of course, means that he is the arrogant one. When Yaakov and Esau meet up with one another, Esau says, "I don't need your gifts, Yeshli Rab. I have a great deal." Yaakov says, "Yeshli Kol. I have everything that I need." There's a difference. The one who says, "Yeshli Kol, I have everything," means, you know, I'm content, I'm satisfied, I don't need any more. The one who says, "Yeshli Rav," is, "I have a lot." Doesn't mean that one doesn't want or need any more. Mi sheyeshlo rav yoter, rotzeh od yoter rav. The one who has a great deal wants even more of a great deal. The Medrash says that Yosef stood in front of his mother Rachel because Rosh Hazeh, this evil one, eino rama, he has an eye that rises high, representing the one who wants to swallow up everything that is in his presence. What is Yaakov's prayer? Didn't remember we said that Yaakov prepares himself to three things? One of them is his prayer. He prays, "Hatzileni no miyad achim miyad Esav, save me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esav." What is it that Yaakov says in that tefillah? Kotonti mikol hakasadim umikol haemet. Fact is that Yaakov, there's a problem here with Yaakov. Yaakov has been promised by the Levashim in last week's Sedra. He's been promised to Shmarticha, "I'm going to take care of you, I'm going to watch you, and I'm going to bring you back to your father's house." What's he so worried about now? Yaakov never assumes that he has a blank check. He thinks, "Katonti, that I am too small. All of the kindness and all of the truth that you've done for me, I've used up my credit with you, Rabbeinu Shalom." And the Chazal say that he was concerned, "Shemog Goram Achet," maybe he had done something wrong, and therefore he is no longer worthy. Yaakov, in contrast to Esav, Yaakov is the humble one, and Esav is the one who is full of pride, puffed up, who raises himself. Even the children, Esav asks Yaakov, "Where did all of this come from?" He looks at his children, so he says, "Hayeladim asher chanan Elokim et avdecha." The children that God favored your servant. There's something in the word chanun. Rashi explains it later on in Parshat Va'et Chanan. When Moshe Rabbeinu prays to the Rebbeim, "Please let me go into Eretz Yisrael." So Chazal say that he used the term Va'et Chanan because the one who asks for chanina, is the one who's saying, "I'm totally unworthy, but I throw myself completely at your mercy." Yaakov says to Esav, the children, "Asher chanan elokim oti," that God favored me and gave me, "matnat chinam," a gift that he gave, not because I deserved it. Yaakov does not see himself as deserving anything. He can make no demands of the Rebbeinu Shem. The best he can do is to pray that Hashem should have mercy and compassion. This is the approach, the prayer of the onav, of the meek, of the humble. And not this is not an Esav. And the pasuk Shochni Bechag Beisela, the one who dwells in the clefts of the rock. So Rashi brings Somech al Mishenet Avotav. You understand? Esav. On what does Esav lean? He leans on his fathers Avram v'Yitzchak. V'hem lo yo'ilu lo. But they're not going to be of any aid and assistance to him. You understand? That's the biggest chutzpah of all. The biggest chutzpah of all is the Esav who has rejected Avram v'Yitzchak and completely is the one who says, "Shochni v'chag v'sela." What are the cleft of the rocks? The cleft of the rocks are the great the great fathers, Avraham and Yitzchak. So you understand, even at a moment of at moments in history, he will say, you know, we are all children of the same father, Abraham, Isaac. Oh yeah, Abraham and Isaac turn over in their graves when they hear speaking about Avraham and Yitzchak. Let me see if I can find a medrash that I wanted to tell you. The medrash. Ah, yes, and what we're talking about. The medrash says the following. Esav is the one who wants the schus of Avraham and Yitzchak. No, the one who is going to be saved in the schus of Avraham and Yitzchak is Yaakov. Yaakov prays, the prayer in this parasha is Elokei Avi Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, the one who's taking care of me too much should take care of me further. So the Medrash says the following. On a pasuk in this week's Sedra, it's a pasuk that you sort of lose, it's sort of toward the last third of the Sedra. It says, Vayavo Yaakov El Yitzchak Aviv. Yaakov finally, after everything, after love on and after they, so Yaakov comes to his father Yitzchak in Mamre, Kiryat Ha'arba, Hi Hebron. Asher Gorsham Avraham VYitzchak, he comes to his father to the place where Avraham and Yitzchak live. Mikan Amru, from here the Gemara says, Ayamud Adol Elov in the Kom Avotav, a person should only stay in the place of his fathers. Today should the Heishut Avotav Nisayato, so that the merit of his fathers should assist him. Shekin Yitzchak, these are the words of the Medrash. Shekin Yitzchak, Lo Dar Elov in the Kom Shedar Avraham, Yitzchak live where Avraham lived. Vechain, it also says, Next week's Sedra? Vayeshev Yaakov Be'eretz Megurei Aviv. Yaakov lived in the land in which his fathers lived. What is that place, says the Medrash? Zechevron. Umaro, I listened to a line in the Medrash on this Sedra. Umaro avoteinu leishev bechevron. Why did our fathers see fit to live in Chevron? Because there's a desire for the Ma'arat HaMachpelah Shehayta Sham that was there. That's Mokam Avosav. That's why our fathers wanted to live in Hebron, because of Chemdat Ma'arat HaMachpelah. Chemdat, the desire for Ma'arat HaMachpelah. So in the Sedra, what's fascinating is it says that Yaakov came to Yitzchak. And precisely where? To Mamre, Kiryat Arba, Hechevron. And what does it say about Esav in the Sedra? Vayelech el Eretz, Mipnei Yaakov Achiv. Yaakov, Esav goes in the other direction. He leaves Eretz Yisrael from before his brother Yaakov. Yaakov returns, Esav leaves. Therefore, who has the schus of the fathers Avraham and Yitzchak? Yaakov has it, and not Esav. But you know, Esav. Esav is a name dropper. You know, when it's leinzach, when it pays to mention, brother Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael. You know, when it pays, when it plays good in Peoria, a place or in Little Rock or in Amman. So then, when it plays well, then they will invoke the names of Abraham and Yitzchak. Says the Medrash, no. The only the one who is Dor, who lives the Makam Avosav, is the one who can invoke the names of Avraham and Yitzchak. There's a great deal more, but at least it most probably is the first time you learned a whole sefer of Navi in one sitting. Okay, let's.